Blessed God and our loving Father, we give thee thanks again tonight for thy love toward us. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we can have the time here together, as thou hast set aside this hour, apart from the care of this world, that we can share one with another about our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, may it be our prayer as we sing this, O fix our earnest gaze, so holy, Lord, on thee. And it is our desire tonight, blessed Lord Jesus, that thou would open up a portion, that portion may be to encourage us, that we may fix our earnest gaze upon thee, and that thou would truly be our object and our guide. So we look to thee, we would like to ask for help this evening, that thou would open up a portion for us, and that we may be encouraged by. So we pray and we ask for help in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have on my heart tonight to share with you the book of Philippians, and perhaps we can turn to that book there. Don't profess to know the book as well as we ought to. Just a few thoughts that I enjoy. I enjoy the book. It begins in chapter 1. The verse that I enjoy the most is in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, we know our blessed Lord has promised us that. That work that he has begun. Oh, what a wonderful privilege to know that. The good work in you will perform it until the day of our Jesus Christ. And I thought to share with you just the little that I know about this book. As we know, there are only 4 chapters in the book of Philippians. And to think that the apostle, when he wrote this book, perhaps around 64 AD or so, he was in jail. As he wrote this, we can think about the Philippian jailer, where we know the passage is quite well. But here in this book, I believe the Word of God have divided that perhaps as a book of experience or experiences for us as individuals. I believe the books can be divided this way. The first chapter of this book, we can look at it and say, it is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ as our life. Isn't it precious to think that? Christ is our life. And then when we get to the second chapter of this book, we can see our blessed Savior as our example, Christ as our example. In the third chapter, not only he became our life and our example, we find that he became our object in this world. And then the fourth chapter concludes by showing us that our blessed Savior is our strength. Now, let's just turn to a couple of verses here. Chapter 1, let's look at verse 21 to see how we can see Christ is our life. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, how precious can we say that? I'm not sure if I can always say that from my own heart. But here the apostle made Christ as his life. For to me to live. We often look around us, and I notice, and please don't take this as an offense, here when we come here to the state of California, we see the many wealth in this state compared to other states. We've been through many states, and if we were to compare to, say, the state of Pennsylvania, again, not to look down on that, we can see a big contrast as far as material things. Well, what is our life? What is important to us? And we know as we look at some their lives as the gods of this world. What is our life here? The apostle said, for me, for to me to live is Christ. And even go further than that. To die, he said, is gain. Now we would go over the second chapter. We find that our Lord Jesus Christ become our example, as if it were. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We want to learn how to walk like our blessed Savior. He show us. And with the Lord's help, we will get into that in a little detail. But we have to be mindful of our blessed Lord's mind. Not your mind or my mind. You know, sometimes we have problems and difficulties, and we will get together and seek the Lord's mind in the matter. But more often than not, we turn out to perhaps have an agreement or consensus of our own minds or our ideas what things ought to be. Then we really have to ask, is that the Lord's mind? We may have a majority here with the same mind, which is nice, but is it the Lord's mind? Here we will see that he will use himself as an example for us, so that we can truly say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in the third chapter, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ should become our object in our life. Perhaps I can just pick out a couple of verses here in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what an object the apostle had before him, that he can press toward that mark of the high calling. Not sure how many of us have been involved with races. I'm not much of an athlete, but I have competed in some major events such as Sunday school races. And even with those, we know that there is a prize at the end of that. We press toward that. What is the prize that we press toward for in our life here? The Apostle Paul can say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in our fourth chapter here, let's go down to verse 13. In order to do all this, we need strength. And we know that when we think we are strong, then we become weak, aren't we? We know we need to be dependent on the strength of our blessed Lord. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, we need to learn to be humble before God, recognizing that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. We have to recognize the fact that we can try so hard, but are we seeking the Lord's mind? And if we have his will, he will strengthen us. We see through our scriptures that the Lord often chooses a very unlikely vessel that he can use so that no man can boast. We find that in salvation, when we were saved, we learned that for by grace are ye saved through faith. And then it go on and tell us why. Because it's not for ourselves that we can say, lest any man should boast. Well, we find the work of God hasn't changed after we're saved neither. We need to be able to do things only through his strength. So we need to be a ready, willing vessel, cleansed for the master's use. I'd like to go back to the first chapter just to share with you a few things that I have enjoyed in there. I do not intend to expound on the chapter as some scholars would. but just to enjoy some of the thoughts that perhaps we can encourage one another with. I'd like to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, I'm just going to read 3 verses right now, verses 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray. Now, this is the apostle's prayer to us. And we'll spend a little bit of time on these 3 verses here. So I'll read it slowly. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, I know we have young people here too, so please bear with me on that. With young one here, I know what it's like, because often, and I still do, and we, most of us still do, is read 2 verses without really spending the time to see what the Word of God is really telling us. So please bear with me. I'd like to break these 3 verses down into 7 sections. So let's read this again, perhaps one thing at a time. So we know that, he said, and at this I pray. This is what the apostle praying, hoping that these will come into fruition. The first thing he prayed for is that, he said, that your love may abound. Oh, how precious to think that. That your love may abound. He didn't just stop there. It says, abound more and more. Isn't that precious? We pray that. We got to exhibit that love. We know the love our blessed Savior has shown us. Now we got to exhibit that love. How do we exhibit that love? We spent a few days in California. Some of you know we've been enjoying that. We went as far south as to Tijuana and San Diego. And we were able to spend a few days in Hemet and also out in the desert. It was quite interesting being in the so-called desert for the first time. We went to a place, actually a brother took us with his four-wheel drive way off the road into the desert. Yes, I did get nervous a few times, being the first time on a four-wheel drive riding on a high ridge and roads that didn't seem to be road. But there was a place he pointed out, and I believe you know, it's called the Salton Sea. Here's this huge lake that was salty. The local said, it's a useless place. It's not good for recreation. The smell is pretty strong. Not much good. And when I saw that sea, I thought of the two seas that Scripture mentioned. We know the two seas that it often mentioned. Both seas being fed from the same source. If you can picture the land of Israel, on the very top end, you got Mount Hermon, with water coming down from that. And if you can picture that river flowing down, it goes into this small sea called the Sea of Galilee. And I know some of you probably have seen it or been there at the land of Israel. And then the water goes into the Sea of Galilee. Water comes back out on the other side. It flows into the River Jordan. And some of you probably have maps on the back of your Bible, and you can see the Sea of Galilee flowing out, turn into the River Jordan. It goes further down, and then it goes into a place called the Dead Sea. And many of us hear story about that. I have not been there, so I cannot tell you from experience. I have seen pictures of people swimming, or rather floating, on the Dead Sea. And in fact, one brother from our nearby assembly went there to show a picture of him basically floating, and I was able to read his newspaper just relaxing in that in that very salty water. But my thought I had, actually someone had shared this thought with me. He said, there are two seas there. What a big difference between these two seas. One has fresh water constantly. Another one is dead. Literally dead. And he said, do you know what the difference is? I shook my head. I said, I really didn't know. He said, look at it and think carefully, he said. The Sea of Galilee is being fed by the same source, and the same water go to the Dead Sea. But the Sea of Galilee receives openly, as if it receives the love of God. But he said, it also gives freely. It comes in, and it gives it back out. The Dead Sea is the opposite. It takes freely. All the river Jordan go into the Dead Sea, and I suppose there are other tributaries that flow into it too, but it doesn't give. It just takes and it takes, and all the garbage remains in that so-called Dead Sea. Well, we received our love from our Lord. We can give too, can we? I thought perhaps that would be just a little pale illustrations of love, that the more we give, the more. So Scripture said it is blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So here, the first thing he prayed for in verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more. The second thing I notice here is abounding more and more about what? Well, the second thing is in knowledge. Our love may be abound more and more in knowledge. And the third thing is, and in judgment. I believe Mr. Darby has it put it, and in intelligence. So we need to have our love abound more and more in knowledge, and also in spiritual intelligence. So that's three. The fourth thing here is he said, that ye may approve things that are excellent. I'm not trying to advocate changing translation, but I enjoy Mr. Darby's translation in this one too. But he said, that ye may judge and approve the things that are more excellent. How do we judge and then approve? Well, I suppose we don't know anything about anything. It's very difficult to judge, isn't it? So we need to be diligent now to learn more about the Word of God, so that we can judge, so that we can tell, so that when a storm clouds come along, we can judge and approve the things that are excellent and in order. So here reads in our King James, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I suppose the without offense here would be the fifth things. Verse 11, the sixth point here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. The word righteousness, I don't believe it's being used very much more today in our language. Rarely do we hear that, do we? But here, we're exalted to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And the seventh things here, that which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. I just want to backpedal a little bit. Being filled, and I believe the other translation said, being complete with the fruit of righteousness. And then he prayed that which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And we have to remember, why are we here, brethren? Why are we here? To the glory and praise of God. I remember years ago, an older brother at a Sunday school raised the questions. Why did Jesus come into this world? And many children put their hands up with various answers. He came to die for us. He came to save us from our sins. And he smiled and he said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And we all scratch our heads. And you know, I don't know about here in Shadow Hills, from where we come from, often when they ask questions to the little ones, many of us a little bit older sit there and scratch our heads because we don't have an answer neither. And we're hoping the little ones would come up with the answers before we can. Well, this brother was gracious. He said, he came so that God can be glorified. Isn't that precious? So here he prayed that Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's go down further into the chapter. Our time is moving faster than I anticipated. When I had this on my heart yesterday, I looked at these few things in there. I thought perhaps it wouldn't take very long. I'm sorry I didn't really gauge this properly, so I hope you would bear with me on this. Further down into the chapter, chapter 26. What I find interesting is often you will find that there are seven different points together in the clusters and give us those little nuggets as they go along. So in the following four verses, 26, 27, 28, and 29, if we read it carefully, we'll find perhaps seven clusters. I know if someone were to dissect it carefully, they can break it down into more. But for my own enjoyment, I see seven more things for our encouragement in regard to our joy and our faith. I'm going to read the latter part of verse 25, and I'm going to use that, in a sense, as an introduction to the following verses. Perhaps I'll read the whole verse of verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I look at that as a topic or a title or an introduction to the following verses. Let's read verse 26, 7, 8, and 9. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now let's go back to it. See if we can pick out seven different points here. In verse 26, perhaps we won't spend that much time into going into depth. I believe these words and phrases in the verses should explain to us what we ought to, how we ought to behave. The first thing is that rejoicing. What a wonderful word, to be able to rejoice. Not having fun, not having laughters, not having happiness, but rejoicing. It means there is that inner peace despite what happened around us. There are circumstances that could be going around us, but yet deep down we can rejoice. Oh, what a wonderful preciousness we know we can have, knowing that we have a home already prepared for us up in heavens on high. We have a promise from our blessed Savior that he will take us home. And we're only left here in this world for a little while. And as we look around the scene, that we can see the end is coming so near. I enjoy, a brother told me one time, he said, it's like watching a play. He said, you're sitting there, you know the curtain hasn't opened yet, but you know the props has been set up behind the stage. And you know the actors have filed behind the curtains. And you know the play is about to begin. Oh, brethren, as we look at the problems and difficulties around us, we know the end is very near. We know that our blessed Savior will take us out of this scene before those hours of tribulations. Oh, we should rejoice despite what happened before us, so that you're rejoicing. Not just to rejoice that we think, but he said, be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. We're to rejoice. And we find later on in the chapter, he will tell them and he exhorts them to rejoice. And then he said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Verse 27, I believe, is the second thing that to help us with our joy of faith, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Oh, how precious to think that. Our walk, our talk, our conversation becometh the gospel of Christ. The third I see here is in latter part of verse 27. To stand fast in one spirit. The fourth one I see here, we've been reminded, is with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The fifth, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Yesterday evening we were in Hemet at the prayer meeting. And I enjoy one of the comments in the prayer a brother has. He was praying for those who helped in the public ministries. And in his prayer he said that the enemy is so busy marring that testimony. Oh, there are things to be terrified of, but we can pray, knowing that our blessed Savior is our strength. So here we're reminded, in nothing terrified by your adversary. Oh, there are many things that can distract us, that we can be in despair if we choose to do so. But here, how precious to be reminded, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. The sixth one is further down in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. It sounds so basic, isn't it? So basic. Gospel message. Have we forgotten that? To believe on him. We know our salvation depended on that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then do we have the faith to carry on our daily life? That we would still believe on him in our everyday. But I think that sometimes when we stand up to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we suffer for his sake. Perhaps not physically, perhaps through insult. When we're in Tijuana passing out this gospel distribution, this may be minor, but I thought perhaps it's a small example. I was waiting underneath that walking stairway, passing out tracts, and the rest of them have all gone. There were a whole box of tracts that I was sort of guarding, not that we were concerned if someone steal that, but it's nice to make sure. And while I was giving out tracts, someone took garbage from the top of the stair and threw it down at us. Well, it's nothing, but it is still, in a small way, persecution is mockery, is insult, isn't it? Oh, we do suffer. And if we don't, chances are we are so shy that we do not let others know about our Lord Jesus Christ. And often it's because of our own selves. We'd be afraid to give thanks in a public place. Do we shun from giving thanks or close our eyes very quickly so nobody sees that we're giving thanks to our blessed Savior? Oh, we should do that even though we may suffer. Perhaps the suffering in this case is a stare from others wondering why. But remember, it is a testimony. Oh, our time is going. Let's go on to chapter 2. So chapter 1, we mentioned that Christ is our life. Chapter 2, now let's look at our Lord Jesus Christ as our example. Verse 5, we read that earlier on. Verse 5, I believe it also serves as another introductory to another 7 points. We know that in those verses following, we look at it as our Lord took 7 steps downward. Here is one. Come high from the Father's house as the Son of God, became a man into this world. And we know, we often say, and have his face set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew his mission. He knew that he must die for man's sake. He must shed his blood to redeem us. But here it tells us the 7 steps as the Son of God who have to take in order to bear our sins on his own body on the cross. Let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's stop there. Now, I said, some have said, 7 steps downwards. First. So, we know here, being in the form of God. Now remember the verse before that. Let this mind be in you. This is the mind we ought to have constantly, bearing that of what our blessed Savior had endured. In verse 7, we see this God who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said the first thing he did was he made himself of no reputation. Oh. The creator of this world, the one your breath hinges on. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation. You know, often when we have problems, pride comes in, and that's why there's problem, isn't it? We need to be exalted. We need to be known. And you might say, no, not I. I'm very quiet. I won't voice my opinion. I'm shy. Well, that's still pride, isn't it? We all, regardless of how we behave, we all have a little bit of this look at me syndrome. You might say, no, yes you do. How come you have to dress all up to come to meeting? How come you have to buy new clothes to the conference? I'm not saying it's bad. But we all have that pride. We want someone to notice us somehow, don't we? Some perhaps through clothing, some perhaps through actions, some perhaps we all have that. But our blessed Savior, he set all that aside. He veiled his glory as if it were, and then he made himself of no reputation. He came into this world, and this world would say, there is no room in the inn for this man. He became a man ready to die. He was going to be the king for Israel. And we would say, away with him, and crucified him. How's that? So he made himself of no reputation. Secondly, it said, and took upon him the form of a servant. Oh, not only did he have no reputation, no one knew who he is, he became, took that lowly spot. Who would like to be called a servant? Who would like to be a slave, as if it were? Then, He was made, thirdly, he was made in the likeness of man. Oh, he keeps stepping down, down, down. As if that's not enough. Verse 8, the fourth thing here, and being found in fashion as a man. He became a man. He was fashioned as a man. Fifth thing he did was, then he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see seven steps going down so that he can take that lowly place. But then, after that, this past conference, we learn about the death and then resurrection and then the ascension. We know God is satisfied with Jesus. He came. He died. Jesus died. And we died with him too. But here, we see now God's turn. He's going to raise him, and we will see the next few verses, seven steps upward. So we see seven steps down. We see seven steps up. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11 together. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, how blessed, how precious to see this. God hath highly exalted him. That was the first step we see here. And then the second step up. He was given a name which is above every name. Third thing we see, at the name of Jesus. Oh, we don't see this today yet, but it will come that day, that every knee should bow. Just every knee should bow. He said, the fourth thing is of things in heaven. And then the fifth thing we see is of things on earth. And the sixth is even of things under the earth. And then the seventh step up, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, this is truly the example we need to follow. Christ being our example. We find in verse 16, in verse 15 it tells us, we're to shine now as light in the world. And we find a number of points here. I couldn't quite find seven, but we find perhaps six or so in there in verse 16. We find, he says, holding forth the word of life. Oh, how do we shine forth for him? Holding forth, verse 16, the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ. Oh, here's rejoicing again. And verse 3, I have not run in vain. Oh, and neither labor in vain. And then in verse 17, he said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And then he said, I joy and rejoice with you all. Let's go to you. We only have about 10, 15 minutes left. Let's go down to chapter 3 here. Chapter 3. This chapter talks about our Lord Jesus Christ as our object. We sometimes sing, be thou the object, bright and fair, to fill and satisfy our hearts. Do we have an object that we can look and be able to follow after? I'd like to look at verse 2. Beware of dogs, Beware of evil workers. Beware of concessions. There are three hindrances here that would hinder us from gazing and following our object to be bright and fair. Beware of dogs. I believe here the dogs speak of shameless evil. We're in a world, in a society where evil, a lot of shamelessness in regard to evil from the Word of God. And you know what I mean. It's not the purpose tonight to go into the details of what shameless evils are. And we have to be able to keep ourselves clean. You go to Deuteronomy and look at the cleaning, the clean animals and the things that can defile, you'll find that it's very easy to be defiled by things of this world. Dogs, shameless evil. And then it says, beware of evil workers. I believe the evil workers here speaks of false doctrines. Young men, young brothers, young sisters, doctrines is important. To understand the principle from the Word of God, because there are a lot of false doctrine, and they even do it in the name of Christ. Beware. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concessions. I believe here, young people, concessions speaks of spiritual pride. If we think we are better than others in any way, if we have any sort of spiritual pride within us, this could be a big hindrance from seeing our blessed Savior as our object and our guide. And then in verse 3, it talks about the circumcisions. And I think that's a word we have to be constantly be reminded. I remember brother used to say, we need to remember to go back to Gilgal. So we need to remember. And as this brother's expressions, he said, we need to take out those sharp knives and cut off the flesh. Oh, it sounds painful, but it is needful to be reminded that the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, I'd like to go down further in the chapter here. I want to look at, this time, eight different things that I believe that the Apostle Paul took pride on. And then we will look at, further down, the seven new desires, as if it were, that he desires to have. So I'd like to look at verses 5 and 6. Perhaps I'll read verse 4 for the connection. Though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So what are the things that he trusted in the flesh that he feel he could have? He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, a blameless. Here's a man that could say this, and he probably are very close to it. Circumcised on the eighth day. Oh, that's what the Jews were to do for every male child. On the eighth day, for good Jew, a male child is to be circumcised. So Paul said, I was circumcised, as good of a Jew as I can be, of the stock of Israel. And then he said, and of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, we know the tribe of Benjamin is the least of the tribes, but yet he took pride, saying, I am better, in a sense, of the tribe, he said, of Benjamin. And of Hebrews, he said, of the Hebrews. And then he said, as touching the law, as a Pharisee. He said, I know the law. I'm sorry, I forget to number it for you. So the first thing was that he was circumcised on the eighth day. The second thing was, he said, took pride from the tribe of Benjamin. The third thing was, he said, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then the fourth was as a Pharisee. The fifth thing was, he says, concerning zeal, persecuted or persecuting the church. Oh, he was one who can say he has all the zeal. Can we say that? Oh. And then he said, concern touching righteousness. He said, I was blameless. Oh, a lot of Jews look at that as such. In a small way, he took pride on that. But we can see very quickly, he denounced that. We find in verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, can we say that? Look at what we have gained. But can we say that? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he listed 7 new desires I believe we should seek after as he did. Let's go down to verse, I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Ah, that's his new desire. The first thing is, he said, that I may win Christ. What's our desire? Can we say that? Do we want to say it? That I may win Christ. Am I trying to win someone else who would look up to me highly? Am I trying to win my boss who will give me a better promotion? Am I trying to win my customer? Ah, the apostle said, that I may win Christ. And then in verse 9, the second new desires, as if it were, he says, and be found in him. Be found in him. Do you want to be found in the presence of our Lord, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith? He wants to be found in him. You know, I was thinking of the psalmist of old. David would say, one thing have I desire of the Lord, that I may seek after. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. Here, the apostle said, that I may be found in him. Verse 10, his third new desire, he said, that I may know him. What else? The fourth thing, and the power of his resurrection. The fifth thing, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The sixth, and being made conformable unto his death. The seventh one is further down into verse 12. He said, but I follow after. Oh, he wants to follow after our blessed Savior. I will have to go chapter 4 very quickly. Christ, our strength. Actually, we started about 5 minutes late, so I hope you would, if it's all right, I will take the liberty just to go that a little bit. Chapter 4, Christ is our strength. Oh, we learn from the first chapter, Christ is our life. We learn from the second chapter, he should be our example to follow. And then we learn he is our object, bright and fair. Now we need strength to walk in the path. So here in the fourth chapter, I'd like to look at 7 more things in this next, perhaps 7 minutes. Perhaps I can look at it as, say, 7 admonition the Lord has given us. And I won't read all the verses. Let me just pick it out. The first, in verse 1. Partway through the verse, it said, so stand fast in the Lord. Oh, we must stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, further down to what the latter part of the chapter, be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, how many times now have we been reminded that we are to be of one mind just like our blessed Savior. The third here is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Yes, there will be circumstances before us, but we can say, rejoice. Three times. The fourth one here is verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I like the way another brother put it. He says, let your meekness, your yieldingness, your gentleness be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, the fifth one. Be careful for nothing. Oh, we've been reminded often on that, haven't we? Be careful for nothing. But the verse does not just stop there. We need to continue on and learn what the apostle was telling us. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 8, there's some lovely whatsoever things listed in there, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on. But toward the end of this verse, it says, think on these things. Do we dwell on this? You know, I find for myself often I enjoy a good ministry, and then afterwards I walk away, I've forgotten all about it. Do we think on these things? Do we think on the things that the Lord has provided? I was thinking of Psalms 22. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We know that it says, he restoreth my soul. Well, how do we get our souls restored? Why do we need to lie down in green pastures? And I heard a brother who used to raise sheep. He said, when a sheep is well fed, they lie down. They don't complain. They lie down because now they can chew the cud. They can enjoy what they have. Oh, brethren, think on this thing. And one more here in verse 9. And I'm going to have you go to the middle part of the verse. Just one word that I enjoy, and I believe this is the seventh admonition we can learn from this. The word is just two letters long, and I think you've already seen it. Do. Do. Let me read the verse. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, I believe for most of us, this is the most difficult. We can talk about it. We can encourage one another about it. Do we do? Do we do what the Word of God want us to do? Not to be just a hearer of the word only. We know that, aren't we? But be a doer. Do. And then he gave us this. And the God of peace shall be with you.